Okay, Paul has put in front of us in chapter 12 the past life of the Corinthians, how they were led about wherever by various ones, by many means, yet they ended up in one same place, dumb idols that could not communicate, could not give them truth. Then he concludes that little paragraph with verse 3 by saying, therefore. And the therefore establishes a test. And the test is the place of Jesus Christ. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to exalt Christ. Keep your finger here and look at John 16, and we'll relate the two passages together. In John 16, we have a statement of fact, and in 1 Corinthians 12, we have how that fact gets into operation. Or let's put it this way, in John 16, 14, we have a statement of what the Holy Spirit does. In 1 Corinthians 12, we have how He does it. So first, what the Holy Spirit does. Jesus is speaking. And he speaks of the coming of the Holy Spirit in verse 13. And in verse 14, he says, He shall glorify me. So that is a very clear statement of what the Holy Spirit comes to do. How does he do it? Well, the how of it is in 1 Corinthians 12, the passage we're looking at. No man can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. How does the Holy Spirit glorify Christ? He does so by enabling men to call Him Lord. One of the interesting things about the working of the Holy Spirit is wherever the Holy Spirit is working, He is not obvious. Christ is. So that whenever you see the first church of the Holy Spirit, one thing you know and can be guaranteed of is that is the church where the Holy Spirit is not. Because the Holy Spirit does not exalt Himself, He exalts Christ. It is where Christ is made foremost and where Christ is seen as Lord that you have the working of the Holy Spirit. All right, now let's go to chapter 12, verse 4 and following, where in 4 through 11, we're going to have a summary of gifts. Verses 4 through 11. And the first emphasis will be on their divine origin. Spiritual gifts, number one, their divine origin, 4 through 6. Now, reading through verses 4 through 6, notice the emphasis is that the origin of gifts is God. And in order to give that emphasis, each one of the three verses is going to emphasize gifts come from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Or verses 4 through 6 are Trinitarian verses. Reading verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 4, source in God the Holy Spirit. Verse 5. There are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. Emphasis, source of gifts, God the Son. Verse 6. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God. And I take it from verse 4 being the Spirit, verse 5 being the Lord, verse 6 being God. You've got an emphasis on the fact that gifts have their origin in the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. However, when we start with verse 4, there is a key word. The key word is the very first word you meet in the Greek text. Verse 4 says, now there are varieties. And if you let your eye focus on the word variety is the first word. First of all, the word variety occurs 3 times. And it is the first word of verse 4. The way the Greek language emphasizes words is by putting them either first or last. And therefore, when you come to verse 4 in the original, the first word is varieties that you face coming into the verse. The primary meaning of the word is not variety. The primary meaning of the word is apportionment. The word translated variety means apportionment. You say, are you disagreeing with the translation? Absolutely. Variety is not the heart of the word. If you would look up the word translated variety and look at the verb form, in a Greek dictionary, it would be diaireo. D-I-A-I-R-E-O. And I'll put down exactly what the Greek dictionary puts. Diaireo means to distribute, to apportion. To distribute, to apportion. And so the fourth verse is saying there are apportionments of gifts, emphasis on the fact that they are apportioned out to various persons. Now, as a result of the fact that the Holy Spirit distributes, apportions gifts to various believers, also has the idea of variety. So, primary meaning is to apportion. Secondary, carrying it along, is the idea of variety. But the word variety is not the key idea involved in the word at all. See the word variety in verse 4? Go down to verse 11. Would you ever guess that the word variety in verse 4, 5, and 6 is the same word as distributing in verse 11? Verse 11 says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing. And would you ever guess that the word distributing is the same Greek word as the word variety? So that the idea is of dividing out and to apportion these gifts. So in verse 4, there are varieties of gifts. And let's add one other word. The word gifts is charisma. The word charisma comes from a word that every Christian ought to know. We are saved on the basis of God's grace. And the word for grace is charisma. So the emphasis is the basis of distribution is grace. Now, specifically, what do you mean by a charisma? What is a charisma? The word charisma is going to get defined for us. And it will be defined for us in verses 5 and 6. Verse 4. Now, there are varieties of charisma. Question, what in the world is a charisma? What do you mean by a gift? Verse 5. Now, there are varieties of... Now, here's a synonym for the word gift. Ministries. The word ministry is the broadest word that you can find in Greek for any kind of service. What is a charisma? Ability to serve, given to us by God. But explain a little more of what you mean by what is a charisma? All right, next verse, verse 6. There are varieties of effects. The word effects, as soon as I pronounce the Greek word, you'll recognize it in English. The word translated effects is energma. Our word, energy. So, operations, movements, energies. So what is he talking about? He's talking about the way we serve, the way we move, the way we operate in the body of Christ, and we all operate on the basis of our charisma that God has given to us. Now, we'll want to come down to the end of the passage, and we will today, and say, in terms of your function in the body of Christ and your function as a Christian, your primary emphasis is to use your charisma. What is it? And I don't know, except to say there are all kinds of varieties, 17 of them listed in the New Testament. One of them will be the charisma of mercy. And we'll want to distinguish what that is. Mercy is the ability to show compassion. Some believers have that. Some believers are of such a disposition that probably shouldn't visit people in the hospital. They might end up jumping out the window when you leave. There are other people that have an ability to empathize with another person. That's a gift. That's where you ought to function. And we'll begin to look at those. One of the interesting things about the some 17 gifts mentioned in the New Testament is one of them is the gift of service. And that's a big catch-all. Whatever you can do effectively. Would some of you want to take it upon yourself this morning to communicate 1 Corinthians 12 to a group of people? And perhaps the thought of standing in front of a group of people, your pulse triples, you're now pounding out about 846 beats a minute, and if you would stand in front of a group, though many things can be learned, your mouth would be cotton, and there's no way you could get what you understand into words and communicate it effectively. That's a gift. Some have the gift of teaching, its ability to communicate truth. And we'll look at all of these some 17 gifts. The gift of exhortation. I like the way someone defined it. The gift of exhortation is the ability to step on toes carefully. And some people can do that. Have you ever had someone come up to you and encourage you in a particular direction and they made you mad? Someone else came up and did it and they made you glad? And thus, gifts come into the picture. And we'll want to note that there's no stereotype. And every believer has his own particular gift, and Paul is going to develop that quite well for us in chapter 12. But the first, then, is we're talking about the source of the gift in the Holy Spirit. Next verse. Verse 5. And there are varieties, or there are distributions, apportionments of all kinds of services. But the same Lord, and I take it this introduces God the Son. Verse 6, there are varieties of energema, varieties of energies, outworkings, manifestations, movements, but the same God who works all things in all persons. Emphasis, very strong emphasis, on their divine origin of gifts. Now, while they have one single origin, there's a second thing we can say about them, is they have all one single aim. Their divine origin, and now their single aim. All kinds, but only one aim of all gifts. And that's verse 7. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Words common good are important because the translation of these two words in English, common good, is the word sum pharon. Pharaoh means to carry. Sum together. And it's a word used for mutual benefit. We've had the word that is translated in verse 6, common good. We had it in chapter 10. Go back to it. In chapter 10, we were talking about the exercise of liberty. And in verse 33, Paul concludes his teaching on the exercise of liberty among Christians as saying, just as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own, there's the word, profit. And it's the same word that over in chapter 12 is translated common good, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many that they may be saved. So the idea then is the idea of spiritual welfare. The purpose of gifts is spiritual welfare of others. The exercise of the gift is not to show off. It is not to display. The exercise of a gift is not for personal satisfaction. The exercise of a gift is for the good of other believers. And that's translated common good. One other thing we ought to note is notice that in verse 7, he says, to each one. And the each one is an emphasis on this. Every Christian, every believer has at least one gift. Every believer has at least one gift. And notice the emphasis. For to each individual one is given a manifestation of the Holy Spirit for the common good. So the reasoning is this. You're a Christian. The Holy Spirit lives on the inside of you. The Holy Spirit wants to express Christ in your life. And in each individual Christian, He says, through you, I'm going to express myself by giving you this ability, this thing you can do that nobody else can do just like you can. And thus, you have a high emphasis on individuality as far as the Christian life is concerned. Now, I think we can take this whole thing, and in our notes previously, we put out a little diagram that kind of wraps up our verses. And let's put it this way. At the top, we will put the words, gifts have. Keep in mind, and I'll put underneath this, ability. God-given ability. That's all we need to think of as far as the gift is concerned at this point. Gifts have one source. And we've emphasized that in verse 4, the source is the Spirit. In verse 5, the source is the Lord. In verse 6, the source is God. One source. And the source is, they come from the Father, they come from the Son, and they come from the Holy Spirit. One source of gifts. However, gifts have something else. Gifts have great variety. And notice the variety is emphasized that in verse 4, they're called gifts. In verse 5, they're called ministries. In verse 6, they're called effects. So they are ministries. They are gifts. They are effects. And I will put in parentheses, there are some 17 mentioned in the New Testament. One source, great variety, but gifts have something else. Gifts also have one aim, one goal. And the one goal is found in verse 6, and it's verse 7, and it's translated common good or spiritual welfare of everybody. Now, while we're not there yet, if you were going to have to seek out an illustration of how gifts are many, but they all work together for one benefit for all of us, and we can simply say everybody in this auditorium is interrelated in that we, in exercise of gifts, do something for one another. And we interact. How would you illustrate it? Well, Paul comes up, as we have said previously, with the perfect illustration. And the perfect illustration is the human body. The human body is one, and yet it functions in a coordinated, cooperating way, so that even many of the parts of the body that we're not aware of, think of the functions of your body. Anyone thinking about your spleen? Probably not. Where would we be without one? Be in real trouble. And various parts that probably parts of the body that if someone would mention their anatomical name, you'd say, that's a what? And we wouldn't perhaps even recognize what the particular organ or the function was. And yes, it's needed. And that's a perfect illustration for the body of Christ, isn't it? Many, many believers will make a contribution. You'll never know it. But it's there, and it's important, and it's vital. Did you know when the light bill was paid? You do need the light this morning and appreciate it to see the Bible text, don't you? Somebody paid a light bill. I don't know when, but it was paid, and it was taken care of. And this is the idea that Paul is going to emphasize, that there's one body and yet many, many functions working together. And therefore, what we want to concentrate on are, what are some of those gifts? What is mine? Recognizing it comes for the Lord. It's not for display, but it's for the benefit and the welfare of everybody that surrounds me. All right? From the single aim, we go to the third point. And the third point is their diverse nature. Their divine origin. Single aim. And their diverse nature. That is emphasized in verses 8 through 11. Now, previously, we've tried to take the gifts mentioned starting in verse 8 and give them some kind of organization, but let's read through them first. Verse 8, "For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by one Spirit, to another the effecting of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another, various kinds of tongues, and to another, the interpretation of tongues, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each individually, just as He wills." So, let's take the gifts and see if we can organize them into some kind of pattern. And I think the pattern that is here is this. First of all, gifts relating to the needs of the mind. Gifts relating to needs of the mind. And they subdivide into the ability of communication and the ability of appropriation. First of all, the ability of communication. Now, those gifts are set out by the fact that in verse 8, he does not say, "For to one is given the gift of wisdom." They're given the word of wisdom. And to the next one, he does not say, "To another is given the gift of knowledge," but is given the word of knowledge. And the unique thing is when we come to verse 9, he does not say, "To another, the word of faith." What does the idea of word mean? Well, the idea of word, Greek word logos, carries two meanings in the New Testament. Doctrine or power to communicate doctrine or pass it on. Doctrine or power to pass it on. Power of communication. And thus, he's simply saying, for the needs of the mind, some have the word or the power to communicate wisdom. And some have the power to communicate knowledge. And we have dealt previously, especially in our study of the book of Proverbs, what is the difference between knowledge and wisdom? Knowledge, the focus is on facts. Wisdom focuses on the skill to use facts. And there is a distinction because it is possible in many areas to know how, for example, to fly an airplane. And you read about what is involved. You accelerate until the nose rotates. When the nose rotates, the front wheel comes off. Then you get a flying speed and an angle of attack, and you fly out at best angle or best rate of climb. And you learn all about this, how on touchdown there is a flare, unless it's Eastern Airlines. The airplane flares, and the mains touch, and if you're into a crosswind, you cross control with a wind coming this way. You're coming down sideways, which is a poor way to land, and the wind is coming across because the airplane flies into the wind, and the runway is going this way, and you're coming in like a crab. Maybe you've seen that happen. Come in like a crab, and you know the facts, how you hit opposite rudder, and you're going to land on the upwind wheel, and so forth. And you can know all of that, but I'm not going flying with you. Because there's more than facts, there is skill that is involved in it, an ability to get it into operation. And Paul is simply saying, some have the ability to communicate how what you know can get into shoe leather, how it can become a skill rather than just knowledge. Some are communicators of facts, and these are both gifts. But notice, in the area of communication, the oral gifts within the church, this is definitely a gift. And what that means is not everybody can do it, even in the natural realm. Can you train a person to stand on their feet and communicate? I don't think so. You're either a communicator or you are not. You may sharpen your skills and define them, but basically, if you cannot communicate, that's just not your thing. And God is simply saying in 1 Corinthians 12 that He's put in the body of Christ certain people that can communicate. They can get across, they can communicate skills, they can communicate facts. However, notice coming to the next verse is the gift of faith. Faith deals with the ability to not communicate, but to appropriate. And it is a gift that not all have. Could illustrate it easily. Why is it that George Mueller, with his orphanage, could believe that in the morning there will be food for the children and sleep well, have a truck break down in front of the orphanage, and there is breakfast? Would you like to try that? Remember, Dallas Seminary, Dr. Chafer had the policy, you never let believers know the need. And it was always supplied. His successors, tried the same thing. They almost went broke. What's the difference? The difference is gift. Now, when we talk in verse 9, to another, faith by the same Spirit, we need to do a little bit of work with that. And what we need to do is we've emphasized that a gift is an ability. Now we need to add two other words to the word ability. So first of all, we have gone this far. A gift is an ability. From what we've learned in verses 4, 5, and 6, we need to put some modifiers with this word. A gift is a God-given ability. This distinguishes it from just talent. God-given ability. But we need to add something else to it. When verse 9 says that faith is a gift, that means if in a given situation my faith fails, wasn't my fault. I don't have the gift of faith. Is that going to be our out? Well, when we look at the word faith, we need to add one other thing. A gift is a God-given ability of extraordinary proportion. Extraordinary proportion. So we've taken the word gift and defined it as an ability. We have seen, coming down through verses 4, 5, and 6, that it is a God-given ability. And now we're going to have to emphasize that it is a God-given ability of extraordinary proportion. And the way we can see that is by comparing 2 Corinthians 5, 7 with 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. keeping your finger here, 2 Corinthians 5:7. 2 Corinthians 5:7. And notice in 2 Corinthians 5:7, he's making a generalization directed to every Christian. He says, "For we," that is all Christians, "walk by faith, not by sight." 1 Corinthians 12 says, "To another," that is not all, "but to others have the gift of faith." And so the idea, I take it, is everybody is to walk by faith, but God has seen fit to give some an extraordinary proportion. And therefore, we could perhaps put it together by saying that all believers are to walk by faith. Some have an extra measure. None of us use what we have. And I hope that will balance it out in a proper way. Some believers have an extra. Therefore, we can put this down. Some gifts are, key word coming up, extensions of common ability. Much like if we would stick in the realm of the human, you ever look at some people that just seem to have super abundant energy. They go and they go and they go and they go. Whereas at 9 o'clock, you collapse. You can't live without energy. Everybody has energy. Some seem to have an extended shot of it. And Paul is going to be teaching us that some gifts are merely extensions of ordinary things. A good one would be the gift of mercy. I mean, I can walk all over anybody and say anything I want and be as roughshod as I want because I don't have the gift of mercy. Well, that's not true. Every believer is to show mercy. Some have an extra shot of it, and that is in terms of a gift, an extension of a common ability, and that, I take it, is what we've got by the idea of faith in this particular context. It's an extended. All right, gifts then related, number one, to the needs of the mind, helping the church have the proper mental attitude. Two, gifts that are related to the needs of the body. Twelve, 9. Notice there are two. Gifts of healing and gifts of miracles. To another, verse 9, faith by the same Spirit. Now the category of related to the body. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another, the effecting or the working of miracles. Third, gifts related to the needs of the Spirit. The mind, the body, the Spirit. The Spirit needs truth or revelation, gift of prophecy. The Spirit needs protection against error. That's to another, the distinguishing of spirits. And it needs edification to another, kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. So, and then verse 11 brings us to a summary. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He is. So, bottom line. Bottom line is drawn out in verse 11. The Holy Spirit is source and sovereign of gifts. He is the source and the sovereign. Source, 4 through 6. Sovereign, verse 11. He distributes to each one individually just as He wills. He is the source and He is the sovereign of gifts. Now, in our closing, is in looking at the some 17 gifts in the New Testament, can we say anything about classification of gifts? And what that is saying is this. Are they all the same? Can you put any of them in classes? See, one of the abilities of the human mind, and the more you have this, the more your what we call IQ would be, is ability not just to see a whole bunch of facts, but you can pull them together. For example, if you would put some little round ping pong balls in a bucket, and some were red, some were blue, and some were green, and you would set that in front of a person and say, do you see the ping pong balls? Yes, I see the ping pong balls. Do you see any difference in the ping pong balls? Could you classify them? And they look and say, well, they're all round. They all bounce. And then sit down and study and study and study. And they couldn't distinguish that they are classed by color. If a person couldn't do that, you would say, there's a little lacking upstairs if you can't see those categories. It's sort of like a round hole, square pug, square square pug, square peg, and you stand there for 30 minutes trying to push it in round hole. Something's missing, especially when over here is a round peg that would go in round hole. And what are you doing? You're classifying. The peg is round, the hole is round, the peg is square, the hole is square, and you have classified pegs. Now, what about gifts? Is there anything that we can see running through them that would enable us to classify gifts and put them in a category? So when we talk about classification, you have a basic question coming out of it. And that is, does God bestow all? Does God bestow some? Or does God bestow none today? You say, well, that's academic. No, it isn't. One of the gifts is the gift of an apostle. And the gift of an apostle was the gift that God gave to men to communicate new truth. If someone would come along today and say, I have the gift of an apostle, you know what you have to do? You have to give his words the same credence you give to this book. So it is a very important question as whether all, some, or none of the gifts are bestowed today. Now, in asking, do all of them, some of them, or none of them get communicated today, you have another problem. And the problem is simply this. How do you answer that question? So, let's put, how can we answer the question? Whether all, some, or none are present today. And the answer is, God lists them by those that apply today and those that do not apply today. And He does not do that. They're all here. How do we answer the question? Well, let me give you some assumptions I'm going to go to in trying to answer that question. Number one, God is never capricious. Everything He does is with a purpose in mind. If God gave the gift of knowledge, He did it for a reason. If God gave the gift of healing, He did it for a reason. If He gave the gift of tongues, He did it for a reason. God is not capricious, and I think we can probably agree on that premise. Now, if God is not capricious in any way, then each gift has a purpose. And in looking at that, we make two other points. The first one is this. Is the purpose of the gift age long? Or is the purpose for which the gift was given historically fulfilled? And the reasoning I'm going to use is going to be this. If the purpose is historically fulfilled, the gift no longer exists. If It has an age-long purpose. It exists. And I think on that basis, then, we can divide in the New Testament, as is normally done, into the permanent gifts and the temporary gifts. The permanent gifts being those that are age-long. For example, if we believe that the Word of God is contained in the Bible, right up front, there's certain gifts that must not exist anymore. Prophecy, apostle, because historic, for example, and we'll develop this later in our study tonight, we will have the gift of an apostle. The gift of an apostle, its purpose was to lay the foundation for the church. Has the foundation of the church historically been laid or not? And I think we can establish that it is historically has been laid, and thus we don't have any Apostle Pauls around. And for all practical purposes, we do not, do we? Well, yeah, we got everything today. But by and large, the person with the authority of an Apostle Paul is not around because that gift. See, God doesn't keep standing committees. God is not capricious. When He has something to do, He does it. He gifts a person to do it. And when that thing is finished, then the gift goes. And therefore, I think we'll be able to divide off into the temporary and the permanent gifts, and we'll develop that much more in our next study. How about the gift of teaching? The church was taught once and for all and never needs to be taught again. Or is that an age-long purpose? It's an age-long purpose, isn't it? And thus, you have the gift of teaching around. The gift of showing mercy. You only needed that in the first century. You don't need it throughout the church age. Not true. The gift of mercy is a permanent gift. And I think we'll be able to establish that the gift of healing and the gift of tongues are gifts that were historically fulfilled. They had a purpose. On the gift of tongues, he's going to go right straight back to the book of Isaiah and said it had a historical purpose. And when that purpose is fulfilled, the gift ceased to be. You say, well, people still speak in tongues. Did you know that speaking in tongues is one of the most common phenomena in world religion? It's not unique. Well, not unique to the book of Acts. All your mystical religions and so forth have some kind of tongue speaking or some kind of ecstatic speech within their religion. And we'll get to tongues. I can see you've got all kinds of interest involved in that today. But I think we'll be able to establish what God gave it for is a historically fulfilled purpose, and as such does not exist as a valid gift. Now, we ought to emphasize, and I'd say the same thing about the gift of healing. Now, that is, does God heal? Sure He does. Every case of healing was from God. Can God heal miraculously if He so chooses? Yes. But that's not the same as the gift. The gift of healing meant that you could use it at will. You could always heal. Paul had it. Paul lost it. Paul speaks in the book of Acts how that handkerchiefs went out that were touched by Paul, and people who received them were healed. You come to the book of Philippians, and he leaves this poor fellow sick. Couldn't do a thing for him. Couldn't heal him at all. Why did he have it in Acts, and he didn't, as he writes to the church at Philippi? And I think the heart of that will be, I'm not a prophet, and that's God calling with a revelation. Would you like to get it? We'll pick up with that concept tonight. Father, we're thankful for Your Word and its truth. May we understand it for the honor and the glory of Your Son, Jesus Christ, and may we learn to function together as one body as we operate on the basis of the gifts that You've given to us as individual believers. In Christ's name.